And my heart's broken now. Gee whiz. I thought I'll give it one more try, but I'm going to go. I want you to try real quick. I want you to try to remember the best piece of advice you've ever been given. Think about that. Who said it? Who gave you the best advice you've ever had? Probably someone you have a pretty good bit of confidence in, or else you may have not considered it the best advice. What was the occasion of it? Probably a difficult time in your life when you needed somebody to say something that would help you through that difficult time. And when do you think of it now? When do you go back and say, boy, I want to remember that? And it's when you, again, go through those similar times and that advice comes back as being good advice for you. I'm going to read a scripture tonight, and it'll be at the very end of it, but I want you to hear it. If you could probably guess who said it. In my world, it's going to be Jesus, right? So that's pretty easy. But listen to what Jesus said. A little while, and this is John 16:16-22. A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and a little while and you will see me. Because I go to the Father? Big question mark. They said, therefore, what is this he says? A little while. We don't know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew they desired to ask him, so he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, no one will take from you. Wow. Father, bless the reading of your word tonight. We're talking about joy. And we're talking about joy even in the midst of difficult times. Same sermon I preached this morning, just in a different way. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a song, and I didn't make the whole title that because it was too long. The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. The world can't give it, and the world can't take it away. And now what I was talking about, John 16:4, this is what I want you to remember. But these things, this is Jesus speaking, these things I told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. See, Jesus said, some of the things that I'm teaching you, you don't need to know yet. You don't even need to know. And he goes on in John 16 and says, the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of these things later. But I needed to teach you now, because I'm going to go away, and then I'm going to come again. And so Jesus told us things, told them things that they did not need. And, you know, sometimes, and I've read lots of stories about this, and people will say, you know, I went to church for 40 years, and I heard X number of thousands of sermons, and a lot of times I struggle to remember what preacher preached it or what the occasion was. But something sticks in my mind, and I remember a sermon title or a scripture that went with something. And I realize that over all those years, my soul has been fed by hearing the Word of God and hearing that teaching. And so while I may not remember it all, I still know it. And that's a great thing. That's kind of what we're talking about tonight. I think the same thing probably is true of school teachers. You know, people go to school, and we were talking the other day about algebra. I failed algebra. I didn't take it until I was a junior. I had to fill, they made me fill my schedule. And I told that teacher, my little sister was in that class. She passed. I didn't. By the time I was a junior in high school, I kept a flashlight by my bed because I didn't care if the sun didn't come up. And I didn't care about algebra. And I still don't know X, Y, Z about a lot of things. But I never figured out the point of algebra. I'm sure in some applications it's very important. But not in my world. I did good to... Well, in fact, right now I can't remember what 2 plus 2 is. Hey, 4. 4. It came back to me suddenly there. You know, a lot of things, you went to school and you say, I'm not going to need this. I'm not going to need this. But over your years of school, the accumulation of all that is considered knowledge and education, you find out, of course you needed it. And of course you're glad. And I've watched this now with my grandchildren. I remember, like it was yesterday, my older grandson saying, he'd say, read me a book, Grandpa. And he would try to pick words out, and he would say, someday I'm going to be able to read books. And now, guess what? Duh. He can read really well. Now his 5-year-old little brother can read at an amazing rate, in part because of his older brother having been a little further down the road. Does that make sense to you? Our cumulative experience helps younger people get where we are quicker. If they will only be attentive and pay attention and get in, they'll get there quicker because we help them by pooling together our resources and our knowledge. It's a good thing. That's what Jesus is trying to tell these guys, because he knows their world is about to get wrecked. Now, when you need it, you will have it. That's point one. When you need it, you will have it. I was talking to somebody last week, and I said, you know, there's some things in grace. There's all kinds of grace. And you don't get grace that you don't need until you need it. And that's kind of what this is about. This joy that comes from God that is intended to defeat sorrow, you don't get that when you're full of joy from the experience and the relationship, because you don't need to defeat sorrow right then. So you're getting a different feeling, but when the tough times come, Jesus comes, and we're reminded that he's still there, and he has not forsaken us, and he has not left us, and he has not forgotten us, and that brings a sense of joy even in our time of sorrow. So, chapter 16 comes from a passage that we call the Upper Room Discourse. John has laid out all in sevens, 7 I Ams, 7 miracles, 7 discourses. It's all laid out that way to be very theologically correct on the one hand, but John lifts out 7 of the sermons Jesus gave, and this is one of them. And so all this conversation is happening in the upper room. We know what happens next. I mean, we know what happens next. So he says, when the time comes, because the time was coming. See, he can see down the road just a little further than we can, and he knew the time was coming. He knew that night they were going to go out, cross the brook Kidron, go up onto the Mount of Olives, find that familiar place in the garden where they gathered often for prayer to get out of the city. And he knew what they didn't know, that Judas would meet them there later with a band of soldiers, because Judas knew where that place was too. Wow. Jesus went anyway, you know? Jesus let that fulfillment take place. Boy, that would have been really hard. That would have been really hard. Last week we talked about if 2017 was a good year. But if not, remember the words of Jesus. I have said this to you so that when the time comes, well, the time may be here, you may need to be reminded that God is good. At times, the Bible may not seem applicable to our lives, but it does not mean the Bible does not apply to life, what I was talking about earlier. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So you don't wait until you're up against something and then go to the, well, some people do, but I'm telling you, you shouldn't. People go to the concordance and they go, let's see, debt, I'm in debt. Let me find the D's. I'm going to find every verse I can on debt. You don't want to wait until you're in debt to start seeing what God might say about it. You might find verses that say, go to Proverbs, and he'll say, don't get in debt. Be prudent. Pay your bills on time. Don't get there. And you say, boy, I wish I'd have read that a month ago. My point, get in the Word all the time, because while it may not be applicable today, it does apply to life. So that's why we need to be in the Word. So get in the Word. Study the Word. Nothing wrong with reading for the joy of it and the pleasure of it. Nothing wrong with reading the stories and enjoying them. But study the Word so that in the day of testing, you will be able to prove God faithful to you. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or correctly handling the word of truth. That's what God's urging us to do. When you need it, then you will have it, because it will be familiar to you. Point number two, when others do not share our sorrow. Verse 20, he said, most assuredly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, he's talking about the cross right there. He's talking about his death, the mocking and the Jews and all those people. This is probably in our world, this is, I think, to me, something very hard. Something Christians, I don't want to say the word frustrates, but we feel like we're not understood. We feel like, you know, we're trying to help people, and other people say, oh, you're just like all those other Christians. You go, whoa. Number one, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, maybe I am like other Christians. What is it? What is it that you don't like about that? And man, I get reminded all the time, which today you can't go by it, but almost all hospitals in America for years and years were all started by churches. Almost all hospitals. That's why you have churches. That's why you have hospitals in Des Moines named stuff like Lutheran or Mercy or Methodist. They're started by churches. Now, eventually the healthcare conglomerates took over those things, and now they're kind of money driven. But for years and years, they've torn down. Y'all notice, anybody ever go to Mercy Hospital? They've torn down all the nuns' houses. Nuns used to get sent there to work. You went to school and you learned to be a nurse, but you were a nun, and they sent you to Des Moines, Iowa, and you walked up and down the halls of that hospital and you worked there as your service to God. Those days are kind of over. See, we don't really have that influence anymore because the world has taken it from us. But that's not how it started. It started off, the church was trying to do right. We've never been understood for that. We take positions against things that are harmful. You know, somebody said the other day, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. I learned that when I was a little bitty boy. And it had nothing to do with kissing girls who had been chewing. Not where I was from, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church historically has taken a position against alcohol and tobacco. Even in the days when it was very popular and John Wayne smoked and then died of lung cancer. Yow. Then the Surgeon General of the United States makes them put it right on the side of the cigarette pack. I don't know if it's still there. I haven't held a pack of cigarettes in many, many, many years. But it used to say right on the side, the Surgeon General of the United States has determined that smoking these fire sticks can cause you to die. And I said, lo and behold, the government caught up with where the church was. And it used to be the church was just trying to crash in on the fun that people were having. We were not understood. Make the point? Gone. Made the point. We have not always been understood. So, people assume they know what we think, and they may not know what we think at all. They may say we say this, and we don't say that at all. And it's just hard. How many funerals have you been to where the person who died lived contrary to the Word of God and the people are trying to celebrate his lifestyle and talk about him as though that lifestyle continues in heaven that they've created in their mind, a heaven they've created in their mind? Why do they do that? Not tonight, because we got to go to a funeral. We got to go to a visitation tonight. Sometime ask my wife about some of the funerals I've done. When people want to put alcohol in the casket for them to take with them, they don't need it. Tap on them sometimes, they're hard, man. They're dead people. They don't need that. I get it, but I did a funeral and they had glued, I think it was a royal, I don't even know what a royal flush is now that I think about it. It was some good card hand, and they glued the cards together and stuck them in a dead person's hand with those cards all showing like they were holding a hand that was going to be the winning hand. Don't need it. Don't need it. All my friends are undertakers. You know that, right? I mean, it's just part of my life. My friend in Centerville told me the other day that he had a funeral, and the guy's brother said, I'm putting his shotgun in there with him. I won't let you guess who it was, Ben Lang. He said, can't be loaded. I don't care if he put it in there, but it can't. Well, he wanted to do it as a part of like a ceremony where he walks down the aisle with a shotgun and sticks it in. You know, the only guy in there that didn't care he had a shotgun was the guy laying in the casket. Fire away, buddy. Has no effect on me because I'm dead. They're dead, and they're wherever they're going right then, already there. But these people, and they dance, and they say, oh, get up, get up. That's one my wife would remember. Standing at the door, the last people were going out, and the pallbearers were there, and this girl was yelling at the dead person in the casket, get up, dance with me one more time. They're not getting up. They're dead. It's over. And how you've lived up to that moment has determined where you're at now. But see, people in the world, they want to hold this fictitious celebration of life because they are scared to death of death. The end. They only ought to pray it's the end. It's not. Wow. Made that point good. Got to go. See, they're trying to justify telling themselves how much fun they're having in life. But they know in their heart, I believe, most people know in their hearts that someday that illusion, that facade they have built up is going to crumble around them and things won't go well. Now, the flip side of that is Jesus is about to die and the disciples are going to be just as crushed. And the Roman world and the Jewish hierarchy are going to celebrate his death. They're going to mock him. When he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, the Jews are going to say, he's calling Elijah. And a Roman soldier is going to say, give him some vinegar. Get where we can hear what he's saying. And they put a sponge to his lips. They wanted to hear what he had to say. It didn't matter what he had to say. Not for them people. Not, that probably wasn't good grammar. Not for those people it didn't. The Jews didn't want to hear him. The Romans didn't care. Jesus was dying, and they were celebrating and mocking and gambling for his clothes and standing at a distance saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Well, he said, "Destroy this temple and I'll build it back." Huh. Let's see where you're at in 3 days. Now, they didn't say that. I put that in there because I know the rest of the story. But that day they were crushed. But 3 days later, when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will build it up again," 3 days later he showed back up. And their sorrow was turned to joy, which is what he was telling to them. Their sorrow was turned to joy. Now, I'm telling you, you realize we're talking there the next day, 3 days, very short time. It may not be in that time frame in our world, but he's still coming. He is not forgotten, and he will come, and joy will come in the morning. And I might be preaching on that, so I won't go there, but you know that verse. Joy comes in the morning, and the day will break, and the sun will shine, and we'll be reminded there's still a God. He's still on the throne, and I can get up and wash my face, and I can go on living because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Somebody ought to write a song. It just popped in my head. Man. Well, the joy that pushes aside sorrow. That's what pushes sorrow out of our lives. Not happy day. Joy of the relationship that God knows who I am. It's verse 22. I just said it. "Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one can take from you." The world doesn't give it to you. The world tries to tell you what would make you happy. My wife and I were watching TV the other night, and it was a funny commercial, but I didn't know what they were selling. It's kind of like, you ought to have your name in there a little bit more. I'm sitting here watching this commercial and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be buying. But then there was another commercial on. They did really the same thing, but I knew what they were selling and it wasn't batteries. Have you seen that commercial? What the world needs is a little bit more of God's love. A little bit more of God's love. That's what the world really needs. And this song is going and these hearts are coming into people's hearts. And the last thing you see is the hearts are coming and flowing out of a hand reached down from heaven with a nail right there. And it's the love of God is what the world needs. And at the end it says Interstate batteries, and they're gone. I said, "Dude, that makes me want to own an Interstate battery, because I got the message that had nothing to do with what they were selling." Only it did. What they were selling was Jesus. And if you get a battery out of the deal, that's okay. See, the world wants to dictate what we need to make us happy. If you just had this car, if you just have this house, if you just have these clothes, if you just have this, you will be happy. And we know that that's not true. Because happy and joyful are not the same thing. For us, the death of Jesus and his reappearance is an example of our faith and where our faith ends. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? But one day we're going to see Jesus and we won't have faith anymore. Isn't that crazy? You're not going to need faith to see Jesus face to face, because there will be no need for faith. That'd be like, I don't know, I'm trying to think of something. That's a microphone. How many of you believe in microphones? How many of you don't? I'll bring you this and let you hold it, and you can, maybe we can turn it on and you can talk into it and you can hear yourself amplified. Microphones are real, and if you'd never seen a microphone, you may not believe in a microphone, but I'm telling you, microphones are real because you see it. It's right here. You don't believe in Jesus, but one day you're going to be standing in front of him. You're going to believe in him. But it may not matter then what you believe. That's all I'm saying. I'm done. I'm going on. We're going to see our loved ones. We're going to see Jesus. Sorrow, no more sorrow. No more sadness, no more tears. Beautiful hillsides all over heaven. No tombstones. There'll be no more death. All the things that made us sad here will be gone there. Wow. But that doesn't mean that in the life of a Christian there is no sorrow now. In fact, we know pretty much that there is sorrow. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples really quick. This is just a little bit later, John 20. We've been in 16, so you can guess we're just a couple of days into this thing, about three. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is Sunday evening, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus came and stood in the midst, which meant he had just came through a locked door and they were locked up for fear of the Jews, right? But Jesus was alive. They should have thrown the doors open, stood up on the roof and said, "We're not afraid, he's alive." But verse 26 tells us the truth. And after 8 days, that means 5 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Now you say, well, that doesn't say joy, that says peace. Jesus said, "My joy I give you, not as the world gives you." They can't give it to you, and they cannot take it away. Peace comes on us when the joy of the Lord strengthens us. Because it doesn't mean we didn't have sorrow. And it doesn't mean we haven't faced difficulty. It means my relationship with Jesus is bigger and stronger and more able to carry me through than my sorrow was to keep me down. I won't stay there. Now listen, even though they had victory in Jesus, they feared their own doom. Do you ever wonder why Jesus picked those 12? I've thought a lot of times, I wonder if that was the best guys he could get. If that was, Israel was in tough shape. I tell myself that. And then I ask myself, how different would you have done, big boy? How different would you have been when they were nailing him to the cross and looking around and going, "We got another cross over here. Who do you want us to put on it?" Down the hill. Probably wouldn't have been on the hill to start with. They weren't either. So I'm not going to judge the disciples too harshly. But they amaze me. They amaze me. Even after they had seen Jesus, they still locked the door and hid. Wow. Wow. They did that for 8 days. 42 more days, roughly, until the 50th day. Then they threw the doors open. Wow. See, I'm talking about a deep sense of hope and confidence in the Lord that we will get through whatever we face, even if what we face is death itself. I tell this on my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law was a lot stronger and probably a lot better Christian than I ever understood. She was studious, getting back to point one. She was studious in the Word, and so she had the Word hidden in her heart. And in the weekend that she died, from Friday night when we took her to Albia, and I don't know what I was trying to do, besides being a jerk to the poor lady that was the ER doctor, but I kind of, eased up close to her and told her, "We're not staying in this podunk place. We're getting out of here. Get an ambulance and let's load my mother-in-law and try to save her life." And the ER doctor just smiled and said, she was trying to be kind. She probably was actually very kind. She probably should have said, why don't you get yourself out in that waiting room and I'll check back with you later. But my mother-in-law, coming to the rescue, said, I'm not going anywhere. And I looked at my mother-in-law and I said, what? She said, I'm staying right here. I'm fine. And now this was way before the election, so the doctor looked at me and said, you just got trumped. That's a card-playing term, meaning her hand was bigger than my hand, but that refers to another illustration as well. And so they put my mother-in-law in the hospital, and I went down there. My son showed up, went basically started down the same road, and I just said, no, we're not, that don't work. Why aren't we moving her? I already been there, bud. We're not going. So we went down there, and somewhere around midnight or so, we're sitting in there, and she said, I know I'm dying, and I'm good with it. That's what my mother-in-law told me. And what, Tuesday? On Tuesday, just like 3 days later, she died. She was done. And she was good. She never cried out. She never said, life's not fair. She never said, is this how God treats his own? None of that. Because joy had pushed the sorrow aside, and she had an aisle heading for a place. Woo! All she really was saying was, get out of my way. Don't hold me back. I'm out of here. Friends, if you don't think you can get there, you haven't had to be there. Because when you get there, that's when it comes. Dying grace. You say, boy, I just wish I had that confidence today. You don't need it today. You don't get it today. But you'll get it in that hour if you have prepared your heart. If you're ready, if you've been in the Word, if you know that you know that you know, don't face that and say, I sure hope. Whew, that's the wrong kind of hope. Listen to what Jesus said. You have sorrow. You're going to have sorrow. But you will rejoice. No one. Rejoice is joy over and over. You will rejoice. No one can take that from you. The world didn't give it to you, so how could they take it away? Right? Let's be strong in the Lord. Stand with me tonight. Oh, be blessed and be careful. Don't slide off the road, but if you do, call Bo. Yeah, and if he's not in the ditch, he'll come back and get you. So that's how that works. Father, dismiss us with your great grace. Lord, we're going to leave here and go be with some people that are in the midst of sorrow, Lord, because they're grieving that loss that we've talked a little bit about tonight. But God, what we know is that in the days to come, joy pushes aside the sorrow. And so, Father, we just pray your dismissal blessings on us as we leave this place. Lord, I want to ask you right now to meet needs of people, whether they be physical, whether they be spiritual. Some are emotional, some are financial, and they're very real. And Lord, it doesn't even matter how they got there. Some, Lord, are nothing new. They've drug them around for years and years. And I pray, God, tonight, victory in Jesus and joy that comes. It doesn't have to be in the morning. It could come right now. Bless someone right now that needs to hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.